Amen and amen. Thank you so much for singing tonight and being here. I wanted to mention, before we get started in the Bible study, I wanted to mention thank yous for those that in the last weeks and months have worked so diligently. Yes, sir. Amen.
I think we really need to look to God and give those names.
Amen.
That's what's the song.
Amen to that. Yes, sir.
If you don't mind,
no, go right ahead.
Dear Lord, I thank you again for your love, grace, what you did on the cross. Thank you for this time of year that hearts can be softened because of celebrating your birthday. Now, Lord, there were so many people raised their hand. You know, right now, Lord, I'd like those folks to whisper that name. Whisper that name. Are you hearing it? Lord, I thank you for answered prayer. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your salvation. Now, Lord, hear all these names going up tonight. Through this holiday season, touch these friends and family, people that need to be saved. They're on people's hearts, they've raised their hand. Lord, please, let us hear about someone getting saved, so we can shout the glory to you. Lord, we praise your name. Now, hear those names again. Lord, touch in a special way. Let the Holy Spirit joy this, touch these hearts of these folks and convict them of their need for salvation. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Amen and amen. Yes. Amen. Well, praise the Lord and keep praying. Yes. So, but I did want to mention to just those that are involved in this. Thank you so much for those, mostly ladies, but men come alongside and help as well in the ministry of for bereavement when we're making meals, and so much of it has been going on in the last weeks and months. But you never know what that helps a family. We fed ladies fed some this week, and we've done many in the last week. Sometimes we do it here, sometimes we'll take it to the house or other places, and so we've just seen so many different ways. But thank you for that. Thank you for being involved in that. And if you're interested in that and you don't know exactly what it's about, you can just see Miss Phyllis anytime, Miss Phyllis Martin or Stephanie Krause. She'll get you to Phyllis. But you can get involved with that and help as these teams get meals together for families at the time when they're in need of some encouragement and gathering together. There's a lot of healing that gets done in those times when families come together after a service. A lot of things are said, a lot of communications given, just a lot of, I don't even know exactly how to explain it, but just a lot happens in those rooms when the families are gathered together after the service, sometimes before, but usually after. And I just thank God for that. Thank you for you ladies that make all that happen. It's just a wonderful, wonderful ministry of our church, and it's a blessing to so many. And then just the other side of that is that, not side of that, but another thing that goes similar to that, and that is when you give to the other's offering, I think it's on the fifth Sunday of the month, we take that and you designate it there for others, and so that goes to some needs of people that are having difficulties in our church, and then also in the area, but primarily our church if we can. And so I just want to, just felt led of the Lord to say thank you to those that, those are unsung heroes, those are ministries that don't get a lot of fanfare. People don't even know you give to this, just goes to others meaning others that are having a tough time, or benevolence, whatever you call it. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful blessing to get to help in that. But sometimes we don't get to, it doesn't get the flash maybe some of the other ministries, but it's a wonderful thing. So just felt led to say I'm impressed tonight to take us through some of the things in the Bible. I want you to get what the Lord seemed to be giving me as I was preparing for this. And You can look, if you will, or I'm going to read you some different passages from the Old Testament so that I can get us to understand where I'm going tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Just let me read a few phrases. We'll just go from one to another. The Lord God walking in the cool of the day. That was in the Garden of Eden, of course, and the Lord God would come down. That particular time is when Adam and Eve were trying to hide from the Lord. What a futile attempt they were making, you know, of course, but the Lord God was walking in the cool of the day. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, you remember, he said it repented him, they'd made the earth, and he was going to destroy, and he's going to provide salvation physical for Noah and his family. In Genesis 28, verse 13, Jacob's ladder, his dream, they were descending and ascending, and God said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord said, and then verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, and God called unto him. In Exodus chapter 20, you remember that reference, that's where the Ten Commandments were given, and God spoke all these words, saying, and he went on to say, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Joshua. So, I've just given you a bulk of the places in the Old Testament where the Lord showed up. Now, there's some others. I didn't go through all of them. There's more than that. There were some Christophanies, meaning that the pre-incarnate Christ showed up. You know that Jacob had an interaction with the Lord, the angel of the Lord. And a lot of times when that phrase is mentioned, it's actually the Lord that is showing up and ministering to those Old Testament saints. The Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 22, God sitting on the circle of the earth. And so by and large, throughout all the Old Testament, the Lord had sit in in heaven and would occasionally make himself known to people down here. Now, nobody's seen the Lord at any time and live. We know that, but he would veil like he did for Moses. And we understand that once in a while they got a glimpse. But all of that changed, and the Bible said it was going to in Isaiah, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which we learn from our passage we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 1, being interpreted as God with us. And so all of a sudden, everything changed. And what I'd like to dwell on tonight for the next 15, 20 minutes is just this, that incarnation, we talked about the doctrine of it, that baby was not just a baby, that baby was God himself and God powerful and strong and mighty. He was God incarnate. But what I'd like to focus on tonight is this fact, and that is for the first time, God dwelt among men. Amen. And it's bigger than what I believe we realize. So once you look at Matthew chapter 1, if you would, we looked at John chapter 1. We'll look, go back and forth a little bit between the two. But Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. Matthew, first book of the New Testament, of course, first chapter of that first book. Verse 18, we're going to look at the Christmas story here in Matthew. We usually read it from Luke, but we see it as well given in Matthew. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, back in Isaiah that is, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Hold your place there. You might as well go back to Isaiah. Isaiah is fairly easy to find. It's a rather large book in the Old Testament. You either find it or Jeremiah, one or the other. But Isaiah chapter 7, and we know this, but let's go through the exercise of looking back at it, because this was prophesied hundreds of years before. What would happen? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then the scripture clarifies it in verse number 24 of Matthew 1, and that which being interpreted is God with us. Father, help us now in these moments, I pray, and I pray that you would impress the people the way you've impressed me with just how wonderful you are to us, that you actually sent your Son to live amongst men. And so many benefits of that, of course, salvation, but even secondary benefits that gives us. And we're thankful for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to work our way down through the presence of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23, "A virgin shall conceive." He was made flesh. So the Old Testament sightings, I shouldn't say like that, but the times that God would meet with his people, meet with Moses, see with the burning bush, he would meet with Jacob, he would meet with these, but he would just veil himself. But here we see that the incarnate, we know what it means to be carnal, that just means of the flesh. Well, incarnate means that he took on flesh, he robed in human flesh. And the Bible says that, of course, in the book of John. And I'll read that to you here in just a second. In John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And so the Word was made flesh. But this was totally new. This was the way that God blessed mankind, to actually send His Son and take on flesh. Now, you understand, we know the doctrine of it, but in case we get unclear on it, the Bible teaches that He was 100% God. He was all God. And he was all man. He was the God-man. His deity did not get kicked out by his humanity, but he was all human as it was. You say, I can't understand that. Neither can I. But I also can't understand how a God would leave heaven and come to this earth. I can't understand how that God would create this earth. I can't understand how our bodies work and all the intricacies of it. That's not much. I can't even understand how they make ice cream. So there's a lot I don't understand, but I don't have to understand it to know I like it. So you get the point here. We don't know it all, but he was 100% God. He was 100% man. He was made flesh. But where does that put us? I told you the primary reason why this is such a beautiful picture is he had to come be like us. He could have chosen some other way, I suppose. But before the foundation of the world, he chose salvation. Now, let me challenge you to correct your thinking if you're incorrect, like I have been for many years. Sometimes as a kid you grow up and think, well, Adam and Eve blew it. And God, well, he did, we know that. But then God had to go back to the drawing board and figure out a way to get them out of this big mess. But that's not true. The Bible says that the Savior slain before the foundation of the world, he knew all along what the problem was going to be. He knew that we were going to be a rebellious some group of creation of his. He knew what he was going to do. So I know that in my childlike mind, oftentimes I would think just what I described to you. Well, they said, okay, like we problem solve some things, and I don't know what I was problem solving as a kid, but as we problem solve, say, okay, well, we got a problem, what can we do about it? And I pictured God the Father and God the Son say, okay, well, they messed up, we're going to search all over heaven like some songs indicate and send the lovely Son of God. Well, I don't think those songs are wrong, but that was found way before Adam and Eve messed it up. And then, of course, even when they messed it up and they sinned, then it was going to be sometime before God's plan would be unveiled and he would give little glimpses of it like we saw in Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." But the beauty of it is, the most wonderful picture is, that was what allowed him to provide salvation, because he came and took on flesh and he was going to take the sins of mankind. But a secondary blessing you'll find in the second point, and that is this. That is, he knows our struggles. Look over, if you will, let your fingers do the walking, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews before James and the Peters. Hebrews chapter 4. We see in verse number 15 that Jesus Christ knows our struggles that we go through. And I want to spend just a little bit of time dwelling on this because you'll see what those struggles are. Verse 15, Hebrews 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," the beauty of the language of the Scripture. You got to pay attention here. We have not a high priest. That means we do have one that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. I like that part, but even the next part makes it even bad, even greater, yet without sin. Be very, very leery of some writings and films and things that indicate that somehow Jesus was tempted. He was tempted as far as Satan tried to tempt him, but he wasn't tempted as far as, "Wow, I'm wrestling with sinful thoughts and all of these things." He was God. His deity was never going to let his humanity do what all of us humans want to do. You say, well, could Jesus have sinned? His deity would have prevented that. So, but he was tempted, and so it shows the identity. It lets him identify so that no one can truthfully say, "Nobody knows what I'm going through." Because let's look at a few of the struggles we have. What do we struggle with? Family. Well, Jesus, humanly speaking, grew up in a blended a family that has a stepfather. Oftentimes people will say, well, stepfather, stepmothers, you just didn't have that love. He grew up, his father was in heaven. He grew up with a stepfather. He grew up with stepbrother or step siblings. They were the same mother, but his earthly father, Joseph. What do we deal with? We deal with betrayal. Many of you know what it's like to have some friend betray you. They took some knowledge that you had shared in an intimate fashion and then made it public. They betrayed your trust. Well, what did Judas do? We go further down. Not only Judas, well, yeah, but he was a devil. Yeah, but he still betrayed. What did Peter do? He denied the Lord. We know what it's like to have somebody turn their back on us, but so does our Savior. And he knew it before he ever came and robed in human flesh, but he actually experienced those things. And so the problems that you have and that I have, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows our struggles. So the presence of Jesus is such a wonderful thing. It just kind of overwhelmed me as I was preparing for this. But we see not only that, that's the presence of Jesus on his part, but now the beholding of humanity. That's what the Bible says in John chapter 1. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see on the human side, the beholding of God. Wow. Humanity got to literally watch God walk down those dusty roads. Amen. The Bible prophesied that humanity would look on him. Let me read this to you in Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And I would love to know what all the Old Testament writers, or not writers, but the Old Testament saints would have thought about some of those writings. But now I think about when, I don't know what God allows them to see from everything that's happened after the cross and whatnot. But do you ever have one of those moments when you finally put it all together? You finally are starting to figure things out. Oh, that's what they were talking about. Like if right now people are lying and getting away with it as far as Christmas time goes. You know, it's amazing how we throw all Christian things out the window and lie about our Christmas presents and lie about this. Probably you're lying to your family right now. And then when they actually get it, they say, oh, that's what you were doing when you were over there and you said you weren't doing anything, but now you were doing something. I see. You bring it all together. Isn't it a wonderful thing when the light bulb goes off in a certain situation? Oh, you know, like that old commercial, I could have had a V8. Wow, look at that. Well, I wonder what those Old Testament saints, when they were seeing that. And then what I really wonder is, those scribes and Pharisees who were supposed to know the Word. And some of them, I'm sure, the Scripture doesn't account for every one of their lives. Some of them did let the Holy Spirit of God work on them. Some of them did receive the truth that Christ was the Savior. But the Bible prophesied that humanity would look on him, Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. So people are starting to behold him. the light of God shine. Look at, let me read this to you. Look at it in John chapter 1, where we were at last week for so long. John chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 1, 5. So the light of God shined among mankind. So we know that God did His part, of course. He sent His Son, and God the Son lived among men. But then the beholding, the men said, as God used John, said, we beheld His glory. It was the glory as the only begotten of the Father. It's full of grace and truth. Oh, my. And when those guys, and you know John was the one that the beloved, John was the one that leaned over on his chest at supper, the Bible says. And so John got a few more things than maybe some of the rest of them did. And I'm just wondering how it was when some of these things were dawning on John and dawning on Peter. And then when Peter denied the Lord, and then he looked at him and he says, wow, the beholding of the Lord. So finally, deity was among men. So really think about this for just a moment. I tried to ponder as I was preparing for tonight. The Old Testament people were responsible to seek God. Sure they were. That was their duty. But what about Pilate, the guards, the Pharisees? They looked at this guy. They touched him. They shall look upon him who they pierced. We know the centurion. We have one account of him. Surely this was the Son of God. But what about all those others? Wouldn't you hate to be a person that literally saw the Christ, but still because of your religious stubbornness, you refused to believe that this is who He said He, or that He was who He said He was? So we see the beholding of men, of humanity, the light of God shined. But I want to bring you to the third point, because we see that the light shined in verse number 5, but then men didn't receive that light, verse number 5 either. The Bible says, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In John chapter 8, verse number 12, the Bible says, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus, we know we're little lights. We're supposed to be shining and glorifying our Father which is in heaven, so we can see our good works and glorify Him. Or let our light so shine that the people can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But we're not the light. He's the light. Amen. I'm the light of the world. So men did not receive that light, though, the Bible says in verse number 5. And then we see in verse number 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is not a study about whether everybody can get saved or that salvation is a universal invitation to all, but it is. But this is not the study for that part. But look at verse number 9. That was the true light. It says in verse 6, 7, 8, that was talking about John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the real light. He was a little light, I guess. He was a man sent from God, and he came for a witness, but he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness. And verse number 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, is that true or not? Did He light up every man and give some undeniable proof? Even people who don't have the gospel full blown, like you've had it spoon fed to us much of our life, they still have the light of creation. They still have the sun. That big ball of fire goes up in the morning and comes down. Nobody could have done all this. They have the light of creation. They have the light of their conscience. Anyways, that's not a study about that, but I'm just saying that they did not receive that light. But worse than not receiving that light, look in, if you're in John 1, let me read it to you if you're not, but verse 11. He came unto His own, and His own people, those Jewish folks, His own received Him not. So it's not bad enough, as if it's not bad enough, they rejected His light. Remember who He is. He is the light. So that brings us to the obvious conclusion. They not only rejected the light that He shined out, they rejected the source of the light. They rejected Him. Because He is the light. Now, I don't know if you've ever been. I've seen or heard lots of people talk about them. Maybe you've been at one of those timeshare sales pitches. Why do they want to get you up here at the beautiful mountain resort? Or why do they want to get you down there to the beautiful condominiums on the coast? Why do they want to get you out there to that mountain getaway? Why do they want to do their talk there? Well, it's going to be harder to say no than it would be, I'll meet you downtown Johnson City. We'll go sit in a ball in a warehouse, and I'll tell you all about it. I'll have some good pictures, and maybe you'll want to buy it, or you'll want to buy in. They don't do it like that. They say, come on up. Come on up. You experience things. All go have fun. Go to the ski lodge. Go do whatever. Go have all kinds of fun. Now, tomorrow at 11 o'clock, we want to take a little bit of your time. Won't take much. That's probably a lie, but they won't take much. And we won't be hard pressure. That's a certain lie, definite lie. But you go ahead and have a lot of fun, but then meet us here if you don't mind. We'll have a beautiful meal, and then after that, we'll talk for a little bit. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Or skirt on fire if he's a lady. I don't know. He's liar, liar, some kind of liar. But why do they do that? Because when you're right there in the audience of all, or you're right in the midst of all that beauty, you're going to be a lot more likely to say yes. You say, what in the world are you bringing this for? What about those people that were living right there when Christ was on this earth? As I mentioned, Pilate. As I mentioned, those guards, Caiaphas, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those scribes that were giving their lives to writing the scripture, not admitting that the living word was standing right in front of them. It's hard to say no to that sales pitch when you're right surrounded all the beauty of that mountain getaway. I think I will sign on for this. It only costs so much, and we get 2 weeks a year, whatever you get. But boy, oh boy, how on the hook is our world when God Himself enrobed Himself in human flesh and walked among men? You say, Pastor, I didn't see Him, but we see all kinds of effects of when He walked among men. He lived and ministered, and the countless millions of books have been written about Him. One book He wrote, the Bible, but countless books have been written about Him. Hospitals galore have been started in one form or fashion in His name. Orphanages, children's homes, helps ministries, feeding centers, all of these have been done, in the name of Jesus Christ. How on the hook are we as a humankind when we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ? When we can experimentally see that He came. And I mean that not as an experiment, but experienced. And so last week I wanted to tell you about the doctrine of it, that was God Himself. But tonight I want to drive home, that this is experience. What John say? And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We handled Him, the Bible says in another passage. It reminds me as I close of Isaiah when that parable was given of the vineyard and Israel. And the question is asked, what could have been done more to my vineyard? And then I look at our world and I see us in the shape that we're in. And you think, what else could God have done? Some says, well, He could put a ball of fire up there in the sky. Well, He did do that. It comes up every morning. We haven't seen it for a little while because of the clouds, but it's up there, trust me. Well, He could have come down in power and such fierce strength. Well, what about these tornadoes and hurricanes that He allows to come through? Well, He could have made flashing lights come. We can't see them tonight because it's too cloudy, but I've laid out on many starry nights in West Virginia and looked at the beautiful lights up there. Well, He could have put these these big flashes and made people's a world light up. Haven't you ever watched a thunderstorm and see the beauty and the majesty of that? As if all that wasn't enough. That little babe in the manger was God Himself, the everlasting God that way, the everlasting God that way, in the plan of His and the Father's and the Spirit's, took on human flesh. So last week we looked at the doctrine of it. Tonight I want to look at just the experience of it. And we are without excuse on the doctrine side, and we're without excuse on the experience side. Because that, my friend, is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank You for this time to be in Your house tonight. And Lord, I pray that this Bible study has helped us. I pray, dear Lord, that we realize how wonderful You are and how responsible we are to respond. And Lord, most everybody in this room did, but there could be somebody here that's never put their faith fully and wholly in Jesus Christ. Maybe they've got their faith in their church membership and their attendance and their good works. Lord, You didn't send Your Son to die on the cross so that we would count on church membership to get us to heaven. You sent Your Son, and Jesus Christ, You came to provide salvation, and that salvation is only through You. Help us to remember that. Help us, dear Lord, to trust in You if we've never have, for our only hope of heaven, and help us to proclaim it. Never getting it confused with a works salvation. Lord, thank You for being Emmanuel, God with us. Thank You, Lord. Would you stand together with me if you're able to, and as the ladies play something through, if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you have one of those folks that you'd raise your hand about, and Brother Steve prayed for you, and we prayed together, and you're thinking of them right now. Maybe another time of prayer. Dear Lord, at this Christmas season, and I'm praying, I'm not telling you now what to pray, but I'm praying, and you're welcome to pray with me. Lord, at this Christmas season, would You tenderize the hearts of the people who were indicated by an uplifted hand? Would You soften them, dear Lord? Would You show them that You came to provide salvation? And dear Lord, would You save their souls this Christmas season? Oh, dear Lord, I pray that it would be so. And then, Lord, I pray You've done a work in the hearts of each and every Christian in this room tonight. I pray that You've settled us in more on these doctrines of the incarnate Christ, Emmanuel, God robed in human flesh, the God-man. And Lord, I pray that You'd do something in all of us this Christmas season. And we'll thank You for Your wonderful power in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. And I trust that the Lord has done something in your heart. I told you the reason I'm preaching this. I didn't get these lessons from anyone. But the seed thought was that I read from an old preacher that wasn't pastoring anymore, but he said, if I had it to do over again, I would not skip the doctrine at Christmas time. Basically meaning that he'd preached a lot of good sermons about the gift and just the babe and how there's a lot of beautiful imagery, and we can do that, and we will do that. I will do that. But I wanted to just give some of the meat of it for us to remember what actually happened on this Christmas season. Some people say, well, it wasn't Christmas Day, you know. I know it happened. Amen. If it wasn't December 25th, if it was April 25th, or it was March, I don't care when it was. I'm just thankful that it happened.
That's right.
It doesn't give the dates in there, but I'm thankful for it. So please don't get hung up on little things like that. We celebrate the event and thank God for it. And so I trust that these things have been a blessing to you. Well, thank you for being your place. It's a wonderful crowd in here. Look around these good looking folks. Marty, look at those people. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Aren't those good looking people? No, not all of them. Huh? Ford? I said not all of them. Yeah, there's a few exceptions. So thank you for being in church tonight. Please, we've got a little bit of time before our Christmas Eve service. It's coming quick, but a week from Saturday is Christmas Eve. And so we'll have that Christmas Eve service. There's some of those invite cards out in the lobby. Do me a favor or do it for yourself. I don't care what. Just let's take this opportunity to try to have somebody in church on Christmas Eve with us, or Christmas morning, whichever one fits good in their schedule, because I'm telling you, we'll get past it, and then you'll say like me, boy, that would have been the easiest time to invite somebody to come, because there are a lot of people who are looking for just a Christmas tradition. And I promise you, we'll get a good gospel message in on them and let them know the real meaning of Christmas, and it'll be a blessing. So I challenge you to do that. Well, continue to pray for the Ripleys, Brother Caleb over there, Miss Elena, as they're working on housing and getting things settled down, I believe, with an RV and getting things down. Pray for their house. Pray for the Lord just to have his way and all of that stuff to get that contractor. You're related to him, right, Caleb? Well, really crack the, really put the pressure on him, would you? And pray for him. They've got a lot of decisions to make through. Of course, continue to pray that God provide all these things for them and keep them lifted up in prayer. So, all right, God bless you. You're dismissed.